Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
We continue our journey through the season of Advent, a journey of hope, proclaiming hope in a world that sometimes appears hopeless, proclaiming peace in a world that sometimes appears to be entirely at war and in turmoil and strife. We proclaim joy when events might cause us to be less than joyful. As we continue this journey, we get ever closer to the celebration of the coming of the Christ child. Last week, we looked at themes of judgment and repentance through the message of John the Baptist. We talked about how in order to find true peace in our lives, we must allow Jesus to come into our lives and put everything in its proper place, to do a house cleaning, as you will. We can experience personal peace with God and peace with others in this way. But we also realize that we may not experience a complete and total peace in our world until the second advent, until Christ returns in power and glory and puts all things in their proper places. It's for these reasons, as we look forward expectantly to the return of Christ, that Advent is a season of hope. As followers of Jesus, we boldly proclaim this message of hope and holiness in the midst of a dark world. We have a great hope, not just a wishing hope, like I hope I will get season 7 of The West Wing under the Christmas tree. Okay, not a wishing hope like that, more of a certain hope, and I can say this because Melody went downstairs, more of a certain hope that I will get season 7 of The West Wing on DVD because she ordered it from Amazon.com using my account, and so the confirmation email came to me. Don't tell her. Do you understand the difference between a wishing hope and a certain hope? Okay. It's that certain and expectant hope that we have in the future coming of the kingdom of God. We know it will come. So we have an expectant hope of it. It is that hope that we talked about during our first week in the season of Advent. That hope in the fulfillment of prophecy and God's promises which are forever and the future coming of the kingdom of God, which enables us to be a people who hold fast. A people who run the race with endurance. A people who are not easily shaken. If you were with us on that service, you remember that we concluded our service with a time of anointing and prayer around the altars. We affirmed our faith in God's goodness and that we could trust Him to provide exactly the sort of healing that we need. It is a good reminder, folks, a good reminder that it is not up to me to heal any of you, nor does the anointing oil that we use work any special powers. It seems like the bad news has just kept coming since that service. And yet we continue to affirm that God is good, that God provides healing, whatever that means for us, and that God will care for us. I suppose every pastor hopes, every pastor, maybe it's a carnal thing, I'm not sure, but they hope that God will choose to use them to do a miracle when He lays His hands on someone who's sick. It would be good to be able to go home and say, God used me to miraculously cure somebody today. In fact, most of us gathered in the pews would love to come back the Sunday after a prayer and anointing service and hear stories of the miraculous interventions, the cures that can't be explained in the lives of the people we love. And yet, it is true that we don't often, I won't say never, because that's not true either, but we don't often see the sorts of physical miraculous cures that we would like to see. I want to tell you a story that author and speaker Tony Campolo tells. It's a story about a time that he prayed for a man who had cancer. I was in a church in Oregon not too long ago, and I prayed for a man who had cancer. In the middle of the week, I got a telephone call from his wife. She said, "You prayed for my husband. He had cancer." I said, head? Whoa, I thought. It's happened. She said, he died. I felt terrible. She continued, don't feel bad. When he came into that church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness and heal him. He would lie in bed and curse God. The more his anger grew toward God, the more miserable he was to everybody around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence. But after you prayed for him, a peace had come over him, and a joy had come into him. Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We've sung, we've laughed, we've read scripture, we prayed. Oh, they've been wonderful days. And I called to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for healing. And then she said something incredibly profound. She said, he wasn't cured, but he was healed. He wasn't cured, but he was healed. This story encourages me. I hope it encourages you this morning, because it's a reminder to us that God's healing doesn't always come the way we want, but we must instead trust the sort of healing that he provides. We may not be cured, but if God leads us to it, God will lead us through it. In fact, those are words that Darlene shared with me last evening as we talked again about her recent cancer diagnosis. When I heard the news on Wednesday, I was quite concerned for Darlene and called to see how she was doing. I have to be honest with you and tell you this, and I don't want to embarrass Darlene this morning, but Darlene has impressed me a great deal in her response to this diagnosis. She has reminded me more than once that God is her shepherd, that God is in control, that she is in his care, and that she trusts him to care for her. Now, Darlene has not been miraculously cured from her cancer. She'll have surgery on Tuesday, and I'm sure she thanks you in advance for your prayers. But Darlene exhibits a spirit, not one of having been cured, but of one who has been healed by God and is continuing to be healed. She exhibits a spirit of hope, of peace, and of joy, our Advent themes. It is within this confidence, this hope and peace that Darlene has exhibited for us that we find true joy. For when we understand our place within the kingdom of God, when we are fulfilling the role that God has given us, we can then truly be full of joy. And don't get me wrong, Darlene, you're not happy you were diagnosed with cancer, are you? No. She's not Gordon. You're not happy. No, I didn't think so. None of us would be happy. But joy is something different than happiness. Joy is deeper than a temporary emotion. Our emotions may sometimes lead us on a bit of a roller coaster ride. Joy is something much more deep, something much more stable. Our happiness goes up and down based upon our surroundings, the events in our lives, the things that happen to us. Joy is not affected by those day-to-day happenings. True joy is found in the knowledge and the love of God. And as Nehemiah would say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I think we find this true joy in the person of Mary, the mother of Jesus. When we consider the immensity of the task which she was given, we realize that the birth of Jesus required, well, quite a personal commitment on Mary's part. This was not like teaching Sunday school class for a few weeks or offering to help count the tithes and offerings after the service or working on a ministry team for our outreach services at Wasamke Springs Campground. No, that wasn't something that Mary could pick up and then put down again. What Mary was asked to do was make a whole life commitment to God's plan. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 1. We'll be breaking it up into three segments, starting first in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. As we look at Mary's life, and for me, one of the most compelling verses of Scripture in all of the Christmas story is found in Mary's response to the angel. See, Mary asks one or two clarifying questions just to make sure she understands what it is the angel is telling her. But then she doesn't argue. She doesn't rationalize. She doesn't come up with some other plan. She simply says to the angel, "May it be to me as you have said." It is this attitude of, if he leads me to it, he will lead me through it, that allows Mary to live a life of hope, peace, and joy. When we consider the way in which Mary's entire life, her hopes, dreams, and goals were disrupted by this announcement, we're forced to reconsider our own level of commitment to the kingdom of God. And suddenly, 1 or 2 hours of worship in church, 10% of our income, and the occasional dinner at the root cellar, all of a sudden seems pretty insignificant compared with what Mary was asked to do. And yet at the same time, at some level, Mary's a pretty passive participant in this drama. I don't know if you've thought about this, but Mary realizes this is not something she's going to do so much as it's something God is going to do and she's going to participate in. See, Mary understands that this task given to her is not so much about what she is doing as it is about what God is doing in her and through her. Her response to the angel is, "Okay, what do I do now?" No, she says something of acceptance. "May it be done to me as you have said." In other words, I accept God's invitation to participate in what he's going to do. I think that sometimes we're tempted as Christians, as individuals, as groups, even as churches, to spin our wheels in an effort to do something. Instead of taking time and finding out what it is that God is doing, and opening ourselves up to participating in that, we often find ourselves trying to recreate times when he moved in the past. You see, Mary isn't called to go to Nineveh and preach, like Jonah. She's not called to build the temple, like Solomon. Neither is she given the task of building a great boat to escape a coming flood. She's not called to do something from some other period of time. She's called to do something new, a new task for a new day. She's asked to allow God to work through her to bring forth the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I have personally never seen an angel or had a vision quite like Mary's. Now, I know that some of you have. I've met people who have either heard voices of angels or have claimed to be visited by a loved one who's passed away. And I certainly am not going to pass any judgment on their vision. I couldn't possibly know one way or the other what it was that they saw or heard, or even exactly what it would mean if they did. But I've noticed something about these wonderful people, some of you included. Whenever you tell me a story like that, you want to know if I know of anyone else who's had an experience like that. You want to know if I believe you. You want to know if I think what you think you saw is within the realm of possibility. Perhaps just maybe, when you do that, and nothing wrong with you if you've done that, that's okay, I think that's perfectly normal. Maybe you're exhibiting the same bit of self-doubt that our good friend Ebenezer Scrooge exhibits. You remember Scrooge? He said these words to the ghost of Jacob Marley. "You may not be a ghost," he says. This is what he says. "You may be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of an underdone potato. There's more of gravy than of grave about you, whatever you are. And when we've had an experience we can't fully explain like that, we want someone to help us understand it. We want to believe that it's true. We want someone else to tell us that they've had a similar experience, and so we're not, you know, out there on a limb somewhere. We just want someone to believe us. And frankly, most of the time, we just hope that we're not a little crazy. And I just wonder, and this is speculation, but I wonder if that was what was going through Mary's mind after the vision. So who's going to believe me? I'm not even sure if I believe myself. What if this was just a crazy dream I had? It seems impossible. And so what does Mary do? Well, the angel told her that her cousin Elizabeth also was going to be with child. And so there's one way to verify if this angel really came to me or not. And so Mary goes running off to Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. Now, Scripture indicates she didn't take her time going there. Instead, she quickly got ready and hurried off to visit them. The angel told her Elizabeth was going to have a child, and so I just wonder if Mary went there hoping to verify. But regardless of her motivation, we continue our gospel lesson in verse 39 of chapter 1. Hear these words. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." The word of the Lord. I want to highlight two items from that portion of text before we conclude with Mary's great song of joy and thanksgiving. First, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, Jesus' second cousin, later known as John the Baptist, he leaped for joy. Now, we know that John the Baptist had a special calling on his life. He was to go and prepare the way for the Lord. He was to tell others of the coming of the Messiah. But John's not content to wait. John doesn't need to wait 30 years until he's an adult and can go running out in the wilderness and gather a following around him and start baptizing. John's not interested in any of that. Now, here John is, in his prenatal condition, still inside his mother's womb, and he can't wait to start doing his job. He can't wait to start playing the role that God has given him in proclaiming the good news that Jesus has come. And so Mary comes into the room with just the tiniest bit of the Messiah growing within her. And John the Baptist hears her voice and recognizes that his Lord and Messiah and the Son of God is here. And he jumps for joy. This is not a kick. This is not just some other prenatal movement. Oh, my baby just moved. Feel? No, no. He jumped for joy. John expressed joy because he recognized his Lord, the coming Messiah. John's joy was rooted in the knowledge of who Jesus was. John knew who Jesus was even then, and that was the root of his joy. He also, his joy was rooted in the role that he had to play in the narrative. So in this way, John's joy is rooted in his knowledge of the Messiah and his knowledge of his role to play in the kingdom of God. It is that knowledge which is also the source of our joy. For when we know, when we recognize Jesus, we can have great joy. For we know that God Almighty took on human flesh to dwell among us. We know that Jesus came not only for those who lived 2,000 years ago, but he came for us, here and now, today. We know that Jesus came not only for the Jewish people, the chosen people of God, but he came too for the Gentiles, for us, the outsiders. We know that Jesus brought the kingdom of God, a kingdom which we're invited to participate in, and which we can inherit. And that joy doesn't simply come forth from our knowledge of who Jesus is. It also comes from our participation in the kingdom, our role in the kingdom. We're invited, just like John the Baptist, to participate in the kingdom. I believe this, our joy Your joy will never truly be complete until we find the purpose that God has given us to complete. Now, maybe you've not really found your purpose in life. Maybe you're still struggling to know what it is that God wants you to do. Maybe you've just shifted from job to job or location to location without much aim or direction. Let me encourage you today with these thoughts. God knew you before you were born, just like God knew John the Baptist before he was born. He knew you before you were born, and he has a plan for your life. God knew you before you knew anything, and he placed within you certain talents, abilities, and spiritual gifts, and he invites you to use them to help build his kingdom. I worry that far too often Christians find themselves thinking that it is up to the, let's use these words, up to the professional Christians, up to the paid Christians, if you will, you know, authors, singers, speakers, and yes, even pastors, that it's up to the professional Christians to build the kingdom of God. We think that since God doesn't give us the gift of writing or public speaking, that maybe there's nothing for me to do within the kingdom. And yet, remember this, Jesus chose first to use fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, normal everyday folk. The message of Christianity was spread by those same fishermen and tax collectors, and then they were joined with a doctor and by the worst persecutor of the church known to his day, as they spread the good news and wrote letters and traveled the countryside. Later in church history, God would use emperors, artists, laborers, inventors, and travelers to help spread his gospel message of hope all over the world. And I believe this. He gives each one of us something to do within his kingdom. Each one of us has a special role to play in his kingdom. The problem is this. It's, I think, far too easy for us to equate doing something for the church as doing something for the kingdom. If I have a job to do in the church, if I have a ministry in the church, then I must be filling my role in the kingdom. Alternatively, we might look at the church and say, well, all the ministry positions are full, everything's being done, so there must not be a place for me in the kingdom of God. Now, I think it's possible and certainly true that by teaching a Sunday school class or helping repair a part of the building that you are fulfilling what God has called you to do in the kingdom. But sometimes I wonder if we get so locked into building a church, lowercase c, that we forget that God is asking us to build the church, capital C. He's given you gifts and abilities that he can use to reach people I will never meet. He's given you a circle of acquaintances and a relationship with them that I don't have, and he's given you great news to share with them. I think this, that we'll never experience complete joy until, like John the Baptist, we know who we are in relationship to Christ, and we know our role to play in his kingdom. The second thing I want to highlight from that section of our text is the way in which Elizabeth concludes her remarks to Mary. Verse 45, Elizabeth says these words, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Mary is blessed because of her obedience and because of her faith. Because of her belief in God's faithfulness, Mary is blessed. It's far too easy for us to focus on the circumstances around us instead of looking at God's faithfulness. When we take our eyes away from God and his promises, we miss out on the blessings he has for us. See, Mary and Elizabeth know this. They know that God has promised a Messiah for centuries. They don't know what this Messiah will be like. They may not even understand that he will be God enrobed in human flesh, but they do know this. They know the ancient promises. They believe that they will come true. And not only do they believe those general promises, but they believe the specific promises that God gave them, the visions by the angel. Now, Elizabeth is, of course, 6 months along by now, already quite aware of the life within her. But Mary is called to believe something even more incredible, that even though she has never been with a man, she's going to have a child. There are no signs of this child yet in her life, no sense of it being there other than the confirmation of John, who jumps for joy. But she is called to believe this magnificent and amazing promise. It may quite well be the most amazing promise of God in all of Scripture. And Mary is called upon to have great faith, to believe that God will keep His promise to her. It is out of her obedience, it is out of her faithfulness, it is out of her belief in that promise that Mary finds the joy that will sustain her through the next 6 months. 6 months filled with furtive glances and hushed whispers. That joy that will help her face Joseph and try to explain to him why it is that she's carrying a baby. It is that joy that will comfort her, even if her neighbors threaten to stone her. It is that joy that will guide her to Bethlehem. And it is that joy that will be her strength when she's called upon to give birth in a stable. And it is that joy that gives Mary a song. After John the Baptist jumps for joy, after Elizabeth gives great words of blessing, Mary can't contain herself anymore. And she erupts with these words found in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. As you consider John the Baptist who jumped for joy, as you consider Mary who sang a song of great joy and thanksgiving, may you also remember today and this week to sing your song of joy. May you remember to jump for the joy that God has placed within you. You'll find that joy in obedience to God's calling on your life. May you recognize Jesus wherever it is you see Him. And may you understand the role you have to play in the coming kingdom of God. And when these things happen, may He fill you with joy. And may He give you a song to sing. Amen. Receive today this blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in His grace and His peace today.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.